So, Father, we thank you for your word that you've revealed to us, that we don't have to guess about where we stand with the security of this life and the life to come. We're eternally grateful. If we knew the right words, we would say them. If we knew the right songs, we would play them. All we can say is we're eternally grateful for your love. Your strength that comes through your Spirit in us. So use this word to equip your saints that your kingdom would come and there'd be more lovers on the planet because we've been here. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you. This morning, we are looking at a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. The promise that God Himself gives to us in the renewal of hope. And hope is such an intangible quality. It is that sometimes ethereal concept that we can't always define or describe. It is that reliance on God's sovereignty. It is that hope in His power. It is that resting in His love. The message is renewing our hope. Chapter 42, we're going to be looking at chapter 40, but there's two great images about what God does for His people. It talks about when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, that a bruised reed He would not break, or smoldering wick He would not snuff out. That God, through His Spirit, is relentless when it feels like the smudge pot is just going to go out. The flame is just going back and forth. The Spirit of God, He blows on it. He breathes on it. And even though there may just be a little bit of oil, once again, the flame comes back. It's an image of hope. The other image in Isaiah 42, which is two chapters later than we're looking at, is this whole idea of a bruised reed He would not break. It would be a The wind had broken a reed over, and the Messiah would hold it up until once again the stem infrastructure is strengthened, until once again the sunlight is poured down, to once again the nutrients and the moisture comes back, to that reed is once again standing strong. And so the image in this passage is the transcendence of God. Many commentators will say that this is the second major vision that Isaiah had. He had an Isaiah 6 vision of the holiness of God where he says, "Woe to me, I'm undone, I'm unclean." But this vision here is the vision where he sees God sitting and circling the globe. And so Isaiah will lift up Judah, Israel, getting ready to go into captivity for 70 years. And God is using both Babylon and Assyria in this macrocosmic scope. And yet, Judah, Israel, is feeling as if their way, their cause, in verse 27, is disregarded by my God. And I want to look specifically this morning on these verses 28 through 31. And you'll see very quickly that this passage we just read together is a passage about movement. It's a passage about motion and locomotion. We have those who are stumbling, these young men. We have these youths that are growing tired and weary, and that we're not quite sure. Are these little kids learning how to walk and they keep falling down? Or these teenagers or men in their 20s who are great runners, but even then they get exhausted. They run out of stamina. They run out of strength. There's also the great image in this passage that says, like the eagle, there's soaring going on. So there's walking, there's running, and there's soaring. This passage is about movement. But what Isaiah is talking about in this passage is a more important movement. And that's an important movement of hope. Verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. their strength. The movement is not the eagles or the walking or the running, but rather it's a movement from lack of hope, of feeling as if God has disregarded you, to once again regaining focus, of hoping in the Lord and the Holy Spirit, that God Himself comes alongside of us and helps us to move to a place we could never get in our own strength. But I do want to point out now, and I will point out again later, what Isaiah uses as the metaphor for interpreting this passage is this phrase, like the eagle. So if you will, look at verse 31. There's actually three couplets that go on. Hope in the Lord, 31a. Renew their strength, 31b. And wings like eagles, 31c. And that would be a very good outline to be able to unpack this passage. For you see, that little phrase, like eagle, helps us understand, just like Jesus, when he taught his parables, he would use the word like. So something goes on inside of this eagle, a mysterious process that God has built into this majestic bird. And renewal of hope in the natural world points to renewal of hope in the supernatural world. Now, some of you may be coming this morning facing some incredible circumstances. Some of you are facing physical challenges. Some of you are facing chemotherapy that's gone on too long and it's secret. Some of you are staying in a marriage and it seems like it's dead. Some of you have gone for counseling for depression and it doesn't seem to get any better. Some of you have a relational challenge that never seems to change. And so I would say on a side note here, there is a little sidebar of how God works in the lives of his people. There's this expectation often, isn't it, that God, we want God to do it for us. Whatever it is, you just fill in the blank. And if God is God, as great as he is, we just read about, this transcendent, immutable, sovereign God, then how come nothing is happening in my particular situation? I'd like to suggest to you that in this passage, God has his purposes that we cannot understand, that is those we cannot fathom, found in verse 28. And that sometimes God does not exert his power to change things, but God gives people his power to strengthen them. But when you lose hope, you want to quit. When hope is dried up like a seed in a desert, you want to quit. Hope is that intangible quality that God is still for us when it feels like he's against us. Hope is still that little burning bright when it just feels like that light is going to go out. And when you feel broken and crushed over from life circumstances, from injustice, from unfair treatment, from people who are talking about you behind your back, God says, I'm with you. Hope is such an important, intangible quality. The book of Proverbs says where hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. It's been said that you can live somewhere around 40 days without food. And you can live somewhere between 7 and 9 days without water. And you can live somehow, they say, anywhere from 8 to 12 and sometimes even longer without oxygen. But you cannot live 1 second without hope. That's where the Jews used to say, where there is life, there's hope. So don't give up. Don't quit. God has not forgotten you. Your case is not disregarded by your God. If I didn't mention, there is an outline. I like the quote of Mother Teresa. She said, God, you said you never give me more than I could bear. I never knew you trusted me so much. You ever feel that way? Reflection questions help us to wrestle with the text. Have you ever been so weary and weak that you wanted to quit? Have you ever fallen down and lost hope that you might not be able to get back on your feet again? And we're not talking physically. Sometimes you just say, I'm losing. Anybody ever lose confidence? You don't have to raise your hand. One person, thank you. That was a volunteer. I didn't even ask you. We lose confidence, don't we? things that perhaps we used to do flawlessly, or maybe some information that we've forgotten. Maybe there was a certain degree we could walk into a crowd when we were younger or in a different stage of life, and we could command attention. And now people are kind of fuddling around the room and forgetting even our name. Or maybe you're at a stage of life where you're just saying, I'm not sure I'm going to get to that. I don't even know what the next, I'm just confused, I'm broken down, I'm just not sure anymore. Are you now going through a difficult season and afraid that things might never change? And how about this? How are we like the people in this passage described by Isaiah, particularly in verse 23? They have this overwhelming sense that he has forgotten them. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way, meaning your path, meaning your life, meaning your plans, meaning what you're hoping for, is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God? One commentator, Vince Gaherty, on this passage says this: Judah was a very small kingdom surrounded by larger and more powerful nations. And one of them was the powerful kingdom of Babylon. And it had a fearsome army and a reputation of destroying any nation in their path. And Judah was smack dab in Babylon's way. The people felt vulnerable, weak, and threatened. And it's very difficult to ignore the real dangers that surrounded them. Babylon had the army, they had the numbers, Israel was right in the path, and God's going to use all this, but they were tempted to trust in other things. They're tempted to trust in idols. They're tempted to trust in other nations. They're tempted to trust in themselves. They began to bifurcate. Big word meaning divide. Somehow their loyalties to God were over here. They trust God for their salvation, but when it comes to their retirement, when it comes to their health, when it comes to their children, their grandchildren, the future of our country, it was kind of over here. That's why Isaiah gives this wonderful picture of who God is: sovereign, immutable, transcendent, encircling the nations. He's working it all out. I don't know what's going to happen in Korea. I pray for certain things that are going to happen in Korea. And you and I on a regular basis have to see and ask ourselves the question, who do we think God is? Is he really who he says he is? Or in some way have I begun to divide my loyalties? A little bit of God over here, but somehow the other areas become more and more muted. God becomes very dim. I love this passage because it is so close and real to us. Here's some lessons from this, and then I do want to unpack a little bit more deeply my friend the eagle. There's three major lessons that we can glean from this passage. In verse 31, God promises the renewal of strength. This is a promise directly from God, directly to you. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This idea of renewal is where God takes something that once was alive. It's not dead. He didn't say resurrected. There's something that was very alive. And that image I used before about him breathing, or him taking his gentle hands on a plant and holding that plant that feels vulnerable, of holding that plant that feels like it's been pushed over, of holding that plant till it's strengthened so that plant can actually grow up and get the energy and the strength of its own. Now, maybe you have come from a difficult situation, and maybe it's been a spiritual leader, maybe it's been a parent, maybe it's been an employer, and you're saying, I just don't have it anymore. Do you believe God is here? Do you believe that he can just whew, blow on, give you strength? You're saying, well, yeah, but it's still, he didn't promise he's necessarily going to take that other thing away right away. But he did promise that he would renew our strength in verse 31. Now, what's most important in this passage, of course, is that the object of renewal is the Lord himself. Verses 28 through 29. Do you not know? It might be fun, it might be challenging to put our name in here, wouldn't it? Just think about that. Do you not know, Phil? Do you know not, Jim? Do you know not Liz or Ted or Melissa or Steve? Do you not know? Imagine God saying this to you directly. Do you not know? Put your name in. Don't put Jacob or Israel. My way is hidden from the Lord, or my cause disregarded. And then I love this picture of lifting so high who God is. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now pay attention to this phrase, that he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And isn't it interesting, as you get down to verse 31, the promise that will occur in the eagle is that same phrase that's found up in 28. So somehow the energy, he will not grow tired or weary, is then applied in verse 31. I always find great, great encouragement that God is a God that neither slumbers nor sleeps. I also take great encouragement of a God who does not need to be informed what's wrong. Always take great encouragement that God does not need to know my plans. But somehow he has ordained our prayers. Somehow he's ordained our faith. Somehow he's ordained us to work with him. Because he's got good works that he's planned before you took your first breath out of your mother's womb. He marked us for himself first. So this wonderful promise that the object is God, and he will promise renewal. And the promise of renewed hope is his energy. 31b. For somehow those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and that strength is not coming from their self. It's not coming internally. It's not coming from something they can create. It's not something they wish. It's not something that I'm working up. It's something that's working through me. It's his spirit. And I don't know about you, but I need a regular infilling of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, outwardly we are wasting away. Anyone have any aches and pains? Now you can raise your hands. Outwardly, there are aches and pains. 2 Corinthians 4:16. But Romans 8 says that the Spirit himself prays through us, sometimes with words and moans and groans, with things we can't understand. Sometimes a groan before God is better than a well-educated, well-articulated, well-oiled prayer. For outwardly, we are wasting away. But guess what? I want to make sure that I finish this race being renewed. And I can almost lift my arm, as you know. New shoulder, 3 months, this coming Tuesday. But bear with me now. Where does this renewal occur? Those phrases, those who hope in the Lord, phrase one. Renew their strength, phrase two. They will soar like eagles. We're moving a little faster than I wanted, brother. Eagle is an amazing, amazing bird. Now, if you'll turn over the next page on your outline. There's been three very traditional ways in which people have tried to interpret this passage. So let me help you there, and then I'm going to tell you how I believe this passage would most aptly be understood in the context that Isaiah gives it. The first way that often people try to interpret this passage is the soaring. You see this eagle soaring in verse 31,
31b, they will soar like wings on eagles. This has been connected from the breath of the Lord, of God blowing over nations. He's blowing over nations, so the wind or the ruach is blowing, and yet God is still, when these princes who are brought to naught, this God who encircles the globe, even though they seem like they are in control, God's spirit is in control, the wind of God is, and that these eagles are part of the remnant of Isaiah 6. And they're just soaring. Eagles don't flap their wings, they soar. Be too much energy for an eagle to flap, they soar. The second interpretation of this passage is stages of life in verse 30 and 31. Life and locomotion described in verse 30 and 31 to growth and maturity. Now, get the link here. In verse 29, you have those people who are weak and increase power of the weak. They're weary and they're weak. But then you have these young bucks, but they're growing tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But then the pivot of the passage is in verse 30, 31, those who hope in the Lord. If there are three groups, let me tell you who the three groups are. They are youths, they are young men, but then back up just a little bit, those who are weary and those who are weak. You see that? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So there could be three categories. The young men don't get it, the youths don't get it. And with a promise of those who gain strength or those who are hoping in the Lord. But let me suggest to you what Isaiah understood was what God has built magnificently into the DNA of the majestic bird, the eagle, who's mentioned 38 times throughout Scripture. Eagles molt. Did you know that? Eagles in their development process go through a whole series of moltings. They have feathers. Harry Heska, where's Harry? Harry's way in the back. Harry met me in the outside the parking lot. He gave me a whole education, ornithologist back there, about feathers. Harry, is there some subject you don't know about? He's amazing and a great, great member of our team. But he talked about that feathers actually have like a Velcro, and when they want to dive, it kind of compresses, and then when it flies, it goes back, and somehow this is actually changing. But here's one of the problems with adult eagles is that their feathers get heavy because they hunt fish and animals. There's oil and the soil. So God has built within the DNA of an eagle a molting process. And this is their younger stage. Now, if you said, hey, look at those beautiful eagles, what would be your impression? They're still eagles, aren't they? If I were to be real cruel to myself or to one another, I think from time to time we look at each other that way, don't we? Now, don't we? But that's not who God says we are. And that's not who God says we will become. And that's not who God wants to contain us. So is it possible that God could bring a bird through a molting process to do something that we don't understand? Is it possible that God could bring you and I through a molting process that we don't understand? Let's get real honest. Is it possible that God could bring a church through a molting process that we don't understand? Feathers get matted. Feathers get oily. We pick up dust and dirt from the world or perhaps from one another. And yet God Almighty can renew His church. He can renew you. He can blast off with the wind of His breath every bit of dirt that's hanging onto those feathers. He can, both in His DNA, begin to bring about renewal and regeneration from the inside out, just like He saved you.
Outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly being renewed when? Well, how about now? Anybody ready for some renewal? Anybody saying, oh Lord, I don't know what this means? And I'm not talking about signs and wonders. I'm not telling us to go join some television evangelist. I'm saying the history of the church is that God continues to bring through cycles from people who say, I want him. I don't want the stuff. And they will soar. And they will soar. Let me give us some conclusions. I got three of them. Preaching professor said you're supposed to have three. God does not mold things to destroy them, but rather regenerate them. Is it possible that you, when you're going through a period of molting, feel the same lament that Isaiah is recording for Jacob and Israel when the forces and factors seem so heavy around them? That my way is hidden from the Lord, or my cause disregarded by my God. Let me give you some encouragement from the biological world that will help you understand the theological world. If God has built in the DNA of this fabulous bird the potential to be renewed, hasn't he not done the same thing for you and I who possess the Holy Spirit? So personally when we go through things, or corporately when we go through things, is our focus on the circumstances or on God's character that does not change? So how much of him do you want? And how much of yourself are you willing to let go? How many old feathers that don't fly anymore? As hard as you try. And God would say, I'm not molting you to destroy you. I just want to give you some new feathers. The second thing is a great encouragement. First is understanding the biology and the theology of the passage. The second is this: do not be afraid of the molting process. Can you imagine the first time an eagle goes through a molt? Can you imagine? You've never been there before. I was dressed pretty nice this morning, and I went out in my boxers and my briefs. So when you go through that process, the first thing can happen is fear. You start looking around. You start looking at others. You start wondering about the numbers against us. You start looking about the forces and the factors. And Isaiah says there's a temptation to either go to idolatry on one side or fear on the other. Go to chapter 41. Here's a wonderful encouragement for you this morning. Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. And of course, when Isaiah is writing this, this is one long piece. There were no breaks. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. And it might not be bad for you to think about, once again, putting your name in it. Might you do that? Anybody want to volunteer their name for me? Can I use yours, Dave? Can I use your Karen? Is that Catherine? I can't see your name. Tara, I'm sorry. Let's do Tara first. Sarah. Sarah Teal. But you, O Sarah, whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, and you, O Dave, my servant, whom I've chosen, and you, O Karen, any of you can put your name in it. You descendants of who? Abraham, my friend. He's your great, 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 go on, grandfather. I took you from the ends of the earth. From the farthest corners, I've called you. I have said you are my servant. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you have the feathers. It doesn't matter if you're flying now. I have said you, my servant, I've chosen you and I've not rejected you. Don't reject yourself, beloved. When you're going through the molt, it's of your flesh and the enemy. So here's the promise. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, Dave or Karen or Sarah, for I am your God. Could you put your name in there this morning? I'll strengthen you, Rick. I'll strengthen you, Kathy. I'll strengthen you, Laura. And I'll help you. When it feels like we're falling down so far, it feels like the reed is broken, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A wonderful pastor of old, the late Dr. Lockbridge. Here's some encouragement. He's talking about Jesus. He says he is unparalleled and unprecedented. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the superlative of all excellence. He's the sum of human greatness. He's the source of divine grace. His name is the only name that's able to save. His blood is the only power to cleanse. His ear is open to the sinner's call. His hand is quick to lift the fallen soul. He's the eternal lover of us all, either one of us, and you can trust him. He supplies mercy for the struggling soul. He sustains the tempted and tried. He sympathizes with the wounded and the broken. He strengthens the weak and the weary. He guards and guides the wanderer. He heals the sick and cleanses the leopard. He delivers the captive and defends the helpless. He binds up the broken heart. He's for you, and you can trust him. And rejoice in this, my friend, he is the sovereign king. There's no gauge to measure his limitless love. There's no barrier to block his blessings outpoured. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely supreme. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally faithful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. He is Jesus, God's son, and you can trust him. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't fault him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't conquer him, and the grave can't hold him. My friends, who's Isaiah will talk about, Jesus the Messiah. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. He's the God of the future and the God of the past, and we rise to speak his name again and again and again. Jesus, 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 he is for us, and we can trust him. That's who Isaiah is talking about. And let me give you one more closing exhortation. God promises renewal of strength for those who hope in him. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. How does he do that? I don't know. Beyond my pay grade. Isaiah says no one can fathom it. But do you believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you? You can agree with that one. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you can actually receive him and he can come in your life and change you from the inside out. He'll wash away your sins. And when you invite him to come in your life, his Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the same Spirit of the resurrection. So death, you don't have to be afraid of death. If you're afraid of death this morning, you can come to Christ. He conquered death for you. You don't have to worry about conquering it in your own strength. So my question today is, where do we need as a church renewal of hope today? Do we have some Joshuas and Calebs in the house? Do we have some people like David who said, yeah, I'm not looking at the size. I'm not looking at the size of the giant. I'm looking at the greatness of our God. Do you believe that West Church future can be more powerful than its past? I need to hear a little bit more agreement. That would be a little bit stronger. Yes. Do you believe, amen, do you believe that the Holy Spirit that's living in you can renew you even if you look like you're molten? Now, here's the hard one. Do I believe the Holy Spirit can renew somebody else who really looks like got a worse molt going on than I do? Aha, I caught you with your feathers down. And so where and what area of your life do you need personal spiritual renewal? What are you doing with your molting as you're waiting for God to work? Been a long time, hasn't it? We had 18 months, the announcement of our senior pastor resigning. 14 months before they got this IIP, and some of you are still trying to figure out why I'm here and what I'm doing. Pulpit committee is working like crazy, and still we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. And we're saying, Lord, don't allow this molting to be wasted. Do something in your sovereignty and your wisdom to create something new, even if it doesn't look that good right now. And do you believe that you were intended to fly beyond areas that you were in the past? I want to point out just a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to pray generally, but also specifically. Do you need new mercy? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of his great faithfulness, we're not consumed. And his mercies are what? New every morning. Still morning, isn't it? How about some new mercy today? James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him look to God who gives generously or liberally. I'm so glad God's a liberal. You're not laughing. What it means is, I blew it yesterday. I was blindsided. I made some bad decisions. I just didn't see it. I was short with my wife. I thought a thought that I shouldn't have had. I was aggressive in the car. And we're holding this against, well, Lord, fresh slate. You give me a fresh slate today. Anybody need a fresh slate today? He forgot yesterday, not because he doesn't have capacity, but because he's got a covenant commitment that he's going to give you a new day. Or we pray in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart and what? Renew a right spirit. Do I need a right spirit for the future of West Church? So guess what? God Almighty can see us and hear us and say, Lord, pour out your spirit. We're so thankful for our past. But if there's any molting during this long transition, would you help us to fly again? And I remember we just prayed a few moments ago. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our, what kind of bread? Daily bread, daily bread. It's a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. What is that called? Is hapax legomena? Is that what it is, Rick? We talk like this in the office. So when you only have one word used one time in the Bible, no one knows how to interpret it. So they had speculation. I can't remember it. I'm afraid to pronounce it. But they found a shopping list from a woman going to the market in the first century. And the one side of the page, it had the staples like sugar and flour and oil, corn. And on the other side, it had this word daily, like milk and cream and eggs, things that in a warm climate would spoil that you have to get every single day. So when Jesus says, teaching the disciples to pray for what? Daily bread. There's some stuff like manna you need new, right? So if you're hanging on to the education you've had, if you're hanging on to your doctrinal correctness that you learned in seminary, praise God. If you're hanging on to the ways we've done things in the past, you might just be forgetting to pray to Jesus about, is there something new? New from you. Being a pastor is really hard. And you know what the hardest part is? It feels like sometimes you're not getting anything done.
And some of you, like some people are blessings when they come in the room, and other people are blessings when they leave the room. Which would you like to be? I have a wise and godly and deeply spiritual wife. She's like a prophetic intercessor. And I pastored Foxborough for about 8 years, and we're going through committees and all, all the stuff of bringing about change. Is that hard? Some of you just feel like, or do you feel like you're never getting anything done? So I came home and I shared all this with my wife. Just dump. I think pastors are hard. Imagine how hard it is to be a pastor's wife. So I just decided to regurgitate everything for the last 6 months that was hard about the ministry to my wife. I said, I don't, the challenges I like, but it didn't feel like I'm ever getting anything done. You know what she said? She said, boy, you're pretty high on yourself, aren't you? Me? Little old me? Then she said this. She said, I think you're missing understanding what your role is and what God is. The most significant person in the New Testament may be found in Acts 9:35. You know what he did? He held the rope for Paul to go over the wall. Right? What did he do? Well, he came home, you know. How was your day? Oh, same old, you know. Jerusalem Gazette, same old news. Same old pita bread. It was yesterday's. They didn't have the fresh truck coming in. There was some riot in the street. I didn't understand the complexities of the Jewish culture, and these guys were trying to get there, but I had compassion on this one guy. He said, would you help me? And I held the rope, and I let him go, and the basket over the wall found in Acts 9:35. And somehow in God's sovereignty, that one act changed the history of the church. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. But we know for a moment, God said, I want to use you. And I want to use you. I want to use you. Because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Now, if you close your eyes, I'd like to pray specifically for at least two groups. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you feel like I'm in that futility camp, I don't know if I'm making any difference, I'm not seeing any change, and I'm getting stuck, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of us. So, Father God, for those you see the heart, you see the hand, you know the emotion, you know the molt, you know the lack of feathers, you know the ways in which they want to see a difference. But Father, if they don't see a difference, can they see you today? Would you see them today? Would you reveal yourself in such a way by your Spirit that intimacy would overcome adversity? And that you would give them strength, even if it means just to get through today, just like you do for an eagle. And I would also pray if there be another group here, if you're saying, I'm not even sure I believe in renewal. I'm afraid of all this talk about the Holy Spirit. If you're saying today, I'd like to renew my spirit, like Psalm 51, verse 10, just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. I want a new spirit in this new season at West Church. Anyone else? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12. Saw some young people. I'm proud of you, young people. And so, Father, we thank you that you have promised to reveal yourself to even children. And you have made the wise and the learned. It's hidden. And so I pray, however you work in the unseen realm, Lord, you have children who want more of you. They want a new spirit for a new season. And we know that you're a good Father. Because your word says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So more of your Spirit. Whether it's inkling, whether it's a gift for a heart of worship or the lost or for teaching or for mercy,
our administration. Father, we thank you. I thank you that you've heard us. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to give us encouragement through your word and your spirit. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.